Last week, we left our study in a to-be-continued status, and I hope to successfully just pick up where we left off and drive home all that Paul has been discussing in Romans chapter 7 and bring to a conclusion all that's being talked about here by following his train of thought on into Romans chapter 8. And we need to recap just a bit so that we can keep our eye on the primary audience and point that Paul is seeking to make in this chapter. Paul's focus in this chapter and in the previous chapter has been on the superiority of God's grace over the law, over the Mosaic law. But in chapter 7, Paul focuses in on the goodness of God's grace in Jesus, especially for Jewish believers in Christ. I mean, it's open for Gentiles to read too. There's good news for Gentiles as well, but there's some especially good news for Jews who come to faith in their Messiah and what that means for them. After all, it was the Jewish people who bound themselves to the law of God at Mount Sinai, even though the law is completely incapable of making anyone righteous before God. One of the points Paul has made, starting back in chapter 5 and picking up once again in chapter 7, is that the law, even though it is good, it does not free anyone from sin and death. In actuality, because of our sin nature that we have inherited through Adam, the law entices and stirs up sinful desires and passions, which ultimately lead a person to further condemnation and death. And that is a big problem. Romans 7, in verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." So contrary to what Paul's Jewish objectors have been saying about him, that he says the law is evil and it's good for nothing, Paul says, no, the law is good, and it does have a purpose. Its purpose just is not to free us and deliver us from sin and death. It points out where we fall short. It points out where we sin. Additionally, in light of the law's weakness to deliver us through sin due to our weakness in Adam, God's grace in Jesus Christ, and we should always keep in mind when we see Christ, that's not Jesus' last name, that's a title, and that is the Greek word for the Hebrew title Messiah. It's the same thing. It means anointed one. The God's grace and Jesus the Messiah becomes exceptionally good news to the Jew because it legally sets them free in light of this nation's oath to keep God's law at Mount Sinai. Now, Israel's a nation who has bound themselves to God's law as their means of inheriting either God's blessing or curses, depending upon whether or not they keep God's law. And P.S., just so you know, I think we're all clear on this, they don't keep the law. They don't do it. They fail miserably. And so that means unless a different way that can actually get them out of their oath legally before God, Israel is on a crash course to inheriting curses. That's what they're on a collision course for. But thanks be to God for the good news of God's grace in Jesus is so good, is so wonderful that it brings a person or an entire nation, if they all respond personally to God's grace, it brings them into union with Jesus' anointing death and resurrection. And Jesus was born, like every Israelite was, under the law. And yet, unlike any Israelite or any other person before, Jesus fulfilled and kept the fullness of God's law. He died for Israel and the world's violation of God's holy standards and rose in victory over sin and death for you and for me. And this is good news for everyone, but it is especially good news for Israel, because this enables Jews to rightly die to the law in Christ by being joined to their Messiah, who fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law, so that they too might be rightly and justly joined to him in his death under the law and raised to newness of life in his Spirit, so that they might live for God in true righteousness. And they can meet all the requirements now that the righteousness requirements of the law have been fulfilled in them because their lives have been joined to Christ. In fact, we turn back to verse 1, and he says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." In the past couple of studies, we've made it a point to say Paul is specifically honing in upon a particular audience at the church in Rome, and that is Jewish believers in Christ. He says, "For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren," who are the brethren he has in mind? Now, the Gentile believers are clued in. They're allowed to read this. It has importance for them, but there's particular focus for a Jewish believer. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." You start bearing real fruit, instead of like what was happening under the law. And as we proceed forward, what I want you to see in the text for yourself is that Romans chapter 7 and 8 is primarily all about a change of dominion, a change from being in the flesh under the law to now being in the Spirit under God's grace in Jesus the Messiah. Romans chapter 7 is typically thought of in terms as a believer who is wrestling in their flesh with their own sanctification. And while it is true that believers in Jesus wrestle in the Spirit over sinful lusts and desires in their flesh, because we're not perfect on the side of eternity, we're walking in the Spirit, we are gaining victory over our sin nature, and one day we'll be completely freed from this mortal body of sin, we need to recognize that Romans 7 is more in line with a perspective that reveals a Jewish believer's ability to now correctly and rightly see their own utter inability to be made righteous in their flesh under the law. That's what Paul is recounting here. At the beginning of this chapter, when Paul speaks of those who are in the flesh and dominated by sin, Paul is not talking about believers in Jesus. He's talking about Jews who were once under the law, wrestling in their flesh with sinful desires aroused by the law, who need to be delivered from the dominion of the law into the dominion of God's grace in Christ, which enables them to serve in the newness of the Spirit. Look at verse 5 of Romans 7. "For when we were in the flesh." Notice, being in the flesh is a past experience that Paul is communicating to other Jewish believers in Jesus. "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." Paul is saying we. Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, we have entered into an entirely new dominion altogether, one that is not dominated by the flesh without the Spirit, one that is not under bondage to the law and our sinful flesh. Rather, we have been transferred into the dominion of God's grace in Christ, justly joined and married to the one whom we now serve in the newness of the Spirit. Romans 7:5, Paul plainly states how he, like other Jewish believers, were once in the flesh with sinful passions aroused by the law. Then in verses 7 through 25, which we read through the first part of them up through 12, and then we rushed through the rest of them to get through the end of 25. We'll spend more time today unpacking that. In verses 7 through 25, Paul is recounting in his own honest perspective, as one who has now come to know Christ and the depth of his sin, what his life truly looked like in the flesh under the law before Christ. And it's not so pretty. He used to think that he was really righteous and good. He's come to realize it wasn't so good. Additionally, in verse 6, Paul plainly frames his contrast to verse 5 when he says, "Now we have been delivered from the dominion of the law, having died to its rule over us through our union with Christ in the Spirit." And once you get to Romans chapter 8 in verses 1 through 17, Paul then goes on to elaborate in detail what this newness of life under the dominion of the Spirit looks like. You get to chapter 8, and now he starts unpacking all of that. Romans 8, verses 1 through 17 is all about the joy, liberty, and freedom of serving in the newness of the Spirit, which is contrasted to these Jewish brothers' former position of serving God in the oldness of the letter that is described in verse 5 as being in the flesh under the law. And so we're going to read Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, and as we do, I want you to notice there is a very clear shift in Paul's train of thought as he transitions from talking about being under the law in the flesh, along with all of the condemnation and death that it produced in chapter 7, to now living and operating in the Spirit who sets us free, the grace of God that sets us free from the law. In chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, the focus of Paul's argument in Romans 7 and 8 is primarily centered upon dominion change and helping Jewish believers in Christ gain confidence in the superiority of the dominion of God's grace in Jesus through the newness of the Spirit. Their new position and union in Jesus far exceeds their former means of bondage to the law in their sinful flesh. As much as the Jews like to boast in their own identity with the law, it wasn't leading them to be righteous. It can never make them righteous, and it was completely devoid of God's Spirit of adoption in Christ. To top it all off, as we examine Romans 7, there is not a single mention of the Spirit in verses 7 through 25. There's not a single mention of the Spirit. But once you get to Romans chapter 8, the Spirit is mentioned 15 times in the first 17 verses. And that is quite a dramatic shift in tone, which leads me to believe that in Romans 7, Paul is not primarily emphasizing a Christian's present struggle with the flesh in their sinful desires. That's not the primary emphasis. Now, there are undertones of that struggle within that Paul is honestly aware of now as one who is in Christ. But Christians have been given a new power over sin through the Spirit of life that the law could never impart to us. And while it is true that Christians wrestle with their sinful nature in the present, we are no longer under the dominion of sin and death, which was strengthened through the law, and completely devoid of the newness of God's Spirit that joins us in union to Christ. It's devoid of the Spirit. And the Jews are under the law and devoid of God's Spirit. They are still there unless they turn to the one who can deliver them from the sinfulness within. Unless they turn to him by faith, they're going to stay stuck there. Now, why is Paul doing all of this? Because he knows that when his Jewish brothers and sisters say that they have been set free from the grace, from the law through the grace of Christ, he knows that they are going to be hassled by their Jewish brothers and sisters according to the flesh, their own countrymen. Why? Because he's been hassled. He's been hassled. He's been shown, hey, in Christ, he's going to set us free from the law. We need to, because you see, it's not making us righteous. They're like, oh, Paul, you say the law is worthless. I'm not saying the law is worthless. What I'm telling you is it's not making us righteous, and it's not bringing us into newness of life. So they're going to be hassled by those who seek to be righteous through the law. In fact, the law of Moses is part and parcel of the Jewish people's identity. And to say that you've been set free from the law through Messiah would sound crazy to a first century Jew. It would sound as if you were giving up on even trying to be righteous. But Paul knows if any Jew honestly evaluates their performance under the law in light of their own strength and sinful nature, they would long to be delivered. They would long to be delivered. So let's pick up where we left off, and we'll note once again the change in verb tense from past tense to present tense, and then we'll try to make sense of it all. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Sin was, past tense, producing death in me, because the law is holy, just, and good, and yet ends up stirring up sin within, which leads to death. Does that mean that the law, which is good, is the cause of death? And for Paul, he says, no way. Perish the thought. Certainly not. God's righteous standards do not produce death. Sin produces death. Sin in me is what produces death. Sin in our members is so sinful, it is so heinous, so corrupt, that it will literally use what is holy and just and good as a means to spend on its own pleasure. And in the end, it ends up producing death. Notice Paul is speaking in the past tense. Sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. This is Paul's 2020 spiritual hindsight into the law, now that he has come to evaluate it honestly in Christ. Now that he sees it truly for what God has always intended it to be. And we see that this is the case with the shift in the verb tense to the present tense in verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am presently carnal, sold under sin. Now, who is the we again? The we is Jewish believers in Christ, those familiar with the law. We know the law is spiritual. We understand that. And of course it is. It came from God himself, and it pertains to things that transpire even in the very depths of our spirit, because the law deals with our very thoughts and our desires within. That's something that, by and large, a lot of the Jewish nation has missed. It's true, it does. And Paul even points out how covetousness starts dealing with those desires. In verse 7, he says, I would have not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But Paul says in verse 14, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is Paul's present take on who he is as a Jew in the flesh, apart from God's grace, without the newness of the Spirit residing in him under the law. As I can see clearly the situation, I wasn't as righteous as I thought I was. As a believer in Jesus, Paul is not sold under sin. That would make no sense. But as a believer, he could see, like as a Jewish person who is under the law, devoid of God's Spirit, devoid of God's grace, you know what? I was sold under sin. As a Jew, devoid of God's Spirit, I'm sold under sin. And he very plainly says in chapter 6 that those who have been crucified with Christ have been freed from sin. In Romans 6, verse 5, he says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Believers have been freed from the dominion of sin and death. What Paul is saying is that we, as Jewish believers in Jesus, we can see how under the law, in our sinful flesh, apart from God's Spirit, the reality was we were not righteous. We were not better off than anyone else. The fact of the matter is we were in bondage to sin, sold under it with no way out. Paul is saying, "I presently see that apart from Christ and the Spirit, I am carnal, sold under sin. I was never righteous through the law. In fact, if I'm honest, I rejoiced in the law, but I never truly practiced righteousness from within. And I ended up doing all the things I hated and willed not to do in my flesh, which only further proves that the law is good." Verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good." And let's keep reading, because I believe we'll pick up on more insights into this present redeemed take on Paul's formal struggle in the flesh under the law apart from God's grace. He goes on in verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Of course, apart from Christ, just sold under sin, under the law, how are you going to find what is necessary to perform what is good? As a believer in Jesus, we do find what is necessary to perform what is good. As a Jew, apart from God's grace, you don't find it. It's a very clarifying statement. He says he knows that there is nothing good in him. Paul, he is a born-again believer. He does have the Spirit of Christ inside of him. That is why he makes a caveat to specify, "in my flesh." Paul is saying, in me, apart from the Spirit of Christ that has been given to me, there is no ability to please God or to perform what is good. My sinful desires are simply too twisted and too messed up so that not even God's law can help me, because sin within begins to use God's law to desire wicked things, and then I end up doing them. The law is not helping me out. And thankfully, Paul does have the ability to walk in the newness of God's Spirit now. Thankfully, Paul does have the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in him, and a power present within him to live righteously for God. And he mentioned that back in chapter 6. Right? We already touched upon that, but look again back in verse 8 of Romans 6. These are believers. These are those who have come to experience the grace of God in Christ. He says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments to unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." It's about a dominion change. And when Paul mentions that believers struggle with the desires of their sinful flesh, because that is true. The Bible teaches that, and you and I as believers in Christ, we experience that still. But when he does mention that in Galatians chapter 5, Paul accompanies that mention of a believer's struggle with our sinful desires with the power to overcome the flesh and the sin nature by mentioning the power of the Spirit, that we should walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. As a believer, we have the resources and the wherewithal. We know where to go if we want to overcome the sin nature. As someone who's just sold under the law and doesn't have the Spirit, that ability is missing. As we begin to put chapter 6, 7, and 8 all together, we should be able to see that Paul in Romans 7 is talking about who he is as a Jew under the law, apart from God's grace in Jesus. He is providing an honest testimony about Jewish people in their flesh under the law. And this would ring true for every Jewish believer in Rome. I could look back. Yeah, you know what? There were ways I delighted in the law. The ways I was excited, I was a Jew, and I was in covenant relationship with the Lord. But if I really honestly look at my ability to perform it, it was not good. So that when they are tempted, perhaps picked on by their Jewish counterparts to turn back to the law as a means of being righteous, I can't believe you would forsake it. You need to go back to the law. Then they would be emboldened to stand firm in God's grace apart from the law. The law just brings me into bondage. I don't need to live that way. What I need to do is walk in the Spirit. Additionally, Paul is presenting Jewish fleshly condition, his Jewish fleshly condition, in such a way that any unbelieving Jew who is willing to take an honest look at themselves in light of the law and what it says about our desires and the obedience that it demands from within, then they too would begin to say, I am a sinner who is sold under sin. Now, there are those who like to use verse 17 as an excuse verse. Well, it's not really me sinning. You know, that's my sin nature. Well, you got to read the whole passage in its context. You got to read it all together, because ultimately Paul sees the sin in me as part of the entirety of the I. Because ultimately he cries out that he is wretched and he needs deliverance. He doesn't say, oh, wretched part of me, that's not really me. Would you deliver that part that's not really me from sin? He doesn't say that. He sees the whole thing as part. It's just that there's a factor that Jewish people leave out of their mind, and that is the corruption of sin within and how it distorts their desires and their passions and all this, and they need to be delivered from that, because the law touches in upon that reality too. This is just a way to distinguish that there is a very real part of him as a Jewish man, even a Jewish man in the flesh, that really does want to please God. It's just that he can't, because sin is so messed up inside of him. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's a horrible place to be. You need to be delivered from this reality. Now, there are those who might read this and think, well, Paul cannot possibly be talking about unbelievers wanting to do good or unbelievers delighting in God's law, because only a believer can delight in God's law. But I want you to think about all the Pharisees. who delighted in the goodness and the righteousness of the law. Did they delight in it? Of course they did. They did. In fact, all the Pharisees desired to live it out. I mean, they're trying to boast at the ways in which they could live it out. It's just that when it comes right down to it, sin within prevents people, even religious people, who desire and delight in the law of God to truly be righteous. Because sin within is so messed up and so heinous that it corrupts us from the inside out. And it prevents people from truly being righteous. An honest evaluation of oneself before God apart from Christ must be, it has to be, for Jews and Gentiles alike. But an honest evaluation of anyone, even if you are a Jew, apart from the grace of God, an honest evaluation must be, I am in bondage to sin. I'm in bondage to it. I keep doing evil. I keep practicing evil. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think many religious people have this type of honesty with their sin nature. Not to the extent that they would say they're in bondage to sin. Oh, yeah, I kind of do some bad things, but you know what? Look, I'm better than my neighbors. I'm better than this. I don't know if I'd say I'm in bondage to sin. They wouldn't have the type of evaluation that would cause someone to get to the place where Paul did in verse 24, where he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We are catching a glimpse now of Paul's come to Jesus moment in light of who he really is apart from God's grace under the law. Paul is saying that when he honestly looks at himself apart from Christ in his flesh, he realizes that he's a Jew who delights in the law but utterly fails to keep the law. And he deserves judgment. And his fallen nature is as such that it keeps him in bondage to sin. And the law has not made him free. The law has only revealed his deep-seated bondage to sin. And he cannot find the strength to break his bondage in his body of death. His body filled with sinful passions and lust that have been stirred up by the good, holy, and righteous standards of God's law. He's like, I can't do it. I look at it. I read it. I delight in it. I say it's holy. It's awesome. I want to be that way, but I'm not that. If I'm honest, I'm not that. Paul closes out the chapter by reflecting honestly upon who he is in his flesh in light of the law, and it leads him to a place where he cries out for deliverance. It causes him to see the wretchedness within, and he's thankful because he knows where his help, he knows where this deliverance comes from. It comes from Jesus. It comes from Jesus, not the law, but Jesus. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul concludes that it is completely possible to serve the law with your mind, yes, to agree to it, yes, to think that it's right and holy and good, but just because you think it's right and holy and good and you rejoice in it, that does not mean that you are right and holy and good. It doesn't make you right, holy, and good just because you agree with it in your head. You might agree with it in your head, and then from within, you pervert it, and you desire evil, and you dwell upon things that are not holy, things that you can spend on your own pleasure. And if that is the case for anyone who has not turned to Christ, then who is going to deliver you from your bondage to sin? Is it going to be more of you trying to do good? That's a dead end. You will get nowhere. Is more church going to deliver you? Oh, I'll show up to church. I love it. I want to be a good person. I love acknowledging that God exists, and I think the Bible's true. But you've never come to a place where you recognize I am a wretched sinner. I need to be delivered, and you've never turned to Jesus by faith, that is going to be a problem. You're going to remain in a dominion that ultimately leads to your own condemnation, that leads to your eternal death. You need to come to Christ. You need to be brought into the dominion of grace where you can truly be set free. I want to end by reflecting on John 8, verse 31 and 36. There were some Jews who started to mentally agree that Jesus could possibly be the Messiah. They start to believe. They mentally agree to some things, but you soon find out that this belief is not well-founded. And in John 8, 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Well, we're not in bondage to anyone. I mean, we have the law. We have the law, and we're God's righteous and holy people. And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What you need is a dominion change. What you need is to be adopted into the family and the body of Christ. That's what needs to happen. And needs to happen for Jew and Gentile alike, but especially for Jews that are seeking to be righteous under the law, you need to realize this needs to happen. This is what has to take place because it is an utter failure to remain under the law in your own flesh, devoid of the Spirit, in any attempt to try to be made righteous. You're just not going to do it. If you want to be righteous, you need to be born again. You have to be born again. And that cannot happen unless you repent and turn to Jesus by faith, for real. Not just acknowledge it in your head. Not just agree to it that, oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, I think being born again is the right thing. You got to do it. You got to become the old wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? Jesus, deliver me. That has to happen. And when that happens, a dominion change occurs, and you could be set free. And one day, you'll be set completely free of this mortal body of sin, and we will be raised to newness of life and put on a body of immortality, where sin doesn't affect us that way anymore. That is a glorious thing. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. God, as we close out looking at Romans chapter 7, Lord, what we recognize more than anything else is we need deliverance from sin. And God, for those of us that are in Christ, we can see thanks be to God that deliverance has come. Thank you that we're not left to just be under the law with our own sinful nature to try to be good. That would be a hopeless affair. You've sent your Son so that we could be brought out from under the law and placed in the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. And if there is anyone in here this morning who has not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, who just agrees, yeah, oh, the Bible's good, yes, I agree with the righteous standards, but they haven't come to grips with their own sin within, their own wickedness, that they themselves deserve judgment. They deserve wrath. And wrath is being stored up from them, and they need deliverance from it, and that deliverance can only come in Christ. I pray that today would be the day that they would call upon you. Lord, we cannot make that happen for them. That's something that they have to do. And I pray that they would call upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.